Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. If you're looking at a pew Bible, it's found on page 528. 528. In the back of your bulletin card is a sermon outline. I put it there for your benefit. That way you can track along. Hopefully you don't use it as a countdown to, boy, when is this sermon going to be over? All right, so it's for your benefit to follow along. We want to talk about two things today from Proverbs chapter 2 as we continue our series on Proverbs, which is the priority of wisdom and the prosperity, the blessings of wisdom, the priority and the prosperity. You'll see as we read Proverbs 2 that there's, in the first four verses, a lot of ifs. If you do this, if you do this, if you do this other thing, my son, and of course, by extension, my daughters, this is for everyone, then, verse 5, something will happen. Then, verse 9, something else will happen. You will receive certain blessings, all right? So you have to prioritize wisdom in order to receive the prosperity of wisdom. But more on that in a moment. Read God's holy and inspired word, Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked, and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good, and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Amen. Let us ask the Lord for his blessing. Our Father and our God, Lord, we come to your word now, and we ask that you would speak, for we are hearing, we want to be hearing. Open our ears, open our eyes to hear, to see wondrous things from your word. We thank you for the grace of Christ, which we see evident in this invitation to life, this invitation to the good life in Christ. Yet, Father, would we take heed and hear the warning to depart from the evil man, from the forbidden woman, from all manner of sin outside of us and inside of us. Father, give me special anointing to proclaim your word, to communicate it clearly to your people, that, Father, we would be built up this day in our faith in Christ. We pray, Father, these things in his name. Amen. You're going along life, you're living your day, and all of a sudden, you realize you forgot one thing, one very, very important thing. And because you forgot to do this thing, or you neglected to do it, or you didn't take time to do it, you realize that you've lost focus in life. You have no strength in life. If you have a kind of grumpiness in your day where you're treating others in a less than ideal way, let's just put it that way, and you have the promise of Christ becomes nebulous, right? God seems small and everything else seems problematic and everything seems impossible because you failed to do this one very important thing. What am I talking about? You forgot to eat. You forgot to take your meals. You didn't take breakfast. You thought you could do without it. You're busy at work, so you skipped lunch. And by the time dinner's round, at 6, 7, whatever, you're so hungry, your stomach has shrunk, and you can't eat. And life just seems to be getting worse, right? And before you know it, if you keep doing that, you'll die. Because you need food. Because you need nourishment and you need sustenance. And folks, beloved of God, this is often what we do with wisdom. We're living our lives, we're going our merry own way, and before we know it, something's wrong. We've lost focus. We have no strength. Everything seems impossible. We can't serve God. His promise seems too good to be true. We're grumpy. We're emotionally in an upheaval because we have neglected to prioritize wisdom. Because we have failed to take heed of wisdom's call, of the invitation to true bread and true drink that Christ gives us in his word. And so today, for our benefit, what we're going to do is we're going to take time to consider God's word and the importance of prioritizing, making God first, making him the most important one in our lives, taking heed to wisdom and actually believing God when he says wisdom is the entrance to the good life, to the good life. So, if we're going to make wisdom a priority, just like we would food and drink, right? Our meals, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I hear some of us maybe have two dinners, right? Then we need to know what to do. What's needed, all right? And three things are needed from the first four verses in our text. First of all, we need to have a diligent desire. A diligent desire for wisdom. Notice the active verbs in the first four verses. If you receive, if you treasure, make your ear attentive, incline your heart, call out, raise your voice, seek, search. Right? There's a certain kind of diligence to the kingdom of God, to being a Christian. There's a certain kind of diligent desire that we need to have in the Christian life. You know why? Because Christianity is not a laissez-faire endeavor, project. It's not automatic, right? Laissez-faire works great, perhaps for economics, right? The blind hand of capitalism will create market forces and productivity and all this stuff. All right, that's fine. That might work out there, but it doesn't work in the Christian life. You can't just sit back and let the blind hand of life carry you along without putting effort, without searching out and seeking out the good things of God's kingdom without seeking and searching God out, right? You can't say it'll take care of itself, right? I don't need to exercise myself spiritually. I don't need to exert effort. I don't need to seek God, right? It'll all take care of itself. Not according to God's word. You won't enjoy wisdom's blessings if you just sit back and do nothing. If you receive, if you treasure, make your ear attentive, incline, call, raise, seek, search. We need to have a diligent desire for God and for wisdom and for his good things, for the fruit of the Spirit, for the love of God, the love that we are to have for others, and other things. And the great thing, the gracious thing about our God is that anyone can have wisdom. We saw this last week, right, in chapter 1. Where wisdom, look at verse 20 and 21. She cries aloud in the street, in the markets, at the head of the noisy streets, at the entrance of the city gates. This is for everyone. Wisdom here doesn't discriminate. Doesn't say, well, it's for you, but not for you. It's for the powerful, not for the weak. It's for the strong. not for the poor or any such distinction, racial, ethnic, class, whatever. Wisdom is for everyone. But the question is, who wants it? Who wants her? Who really wants God? Who really wants the good things of God's kingdom? And so what does this tell us? It tells us that, first of all, we are to study God's word. As we just sung, take time to be holy, right? And this could be misunderstood, this hymn, right? Like you clock in and clock out, right, with God and with Christianity. No, but what it means is you need to be intentional. You need to have this kind of desire where you're speaking oft with the Lord, where you're spending time with him, when you're not running before him or running behind him, but you're with him, following him step by step. What he tells you in his word, you're seeking to do it, you're seeking to put it into practice, you're studying his word, not in a kind of casual way, right? You're kind of skimming, right, God's word, right? So I gotta have my devotions, I gotta open my word. All right, done. Next thing. Check. I did that, right? No. That's not the way of wisdom. That's not the way you're going to gain and acquire wisdom. What we have here is a picture of an aggressive study of God's word. You need to dwell richly in that word so that that word could dwell richly in you, as Colossians says. But as important as that is, that's not enough, right? You need to study not just God's word, and intently look at it and examine it. I don't know if you've ever taken time to go through a book of the Bible and know it inside out over a couple of weeks or months even. The book of Romans, the book of Galatians, the book of Psalms, the book of Genesis, Exodus, right? This is God's word. This is where our life is hid. You need to do that, but you need to do something else too. You need to look at persons in your life and examples in your life of wisdom, right? And I think all of us have been given and granted privileges like this, where we know people, we know our parents, our mom, our dad, maybe a teacher, a mentor, a pastor, an elder, a leader of some sort, and we can look to them and say, well, hold on a second, why are they blessed in this way? Are they wise? And if they're wise, what can I learn from them? You know what? Don't just learn from the wise, learn from the fool as well. Look at the fool, not to imitate him or her, but look at the fool in order to see what not to do. Right? When they're confronted with an adversity, right? How do they respond? How do people respond? You need to be a student of life. When something is said, how do they respond? Are they defensive? Are they open? Do they hear? Right? You need to ask yourself the question, what can I learn from Scripture when I'm reading it? How do I use this? How do I apply this? What can I learn from persons and events in my life in order to grow in wisdom? You need to have this kind of diligent desire, right? For those of you who are students in some kind of academic setting or who were students, you know that you need to be in your books. You need to be studying, if not alone, then in a group setting. You need to be about that material in order for you to master it, in order for you to grow in the knowledge of it. Same thing with Christ. Same thing with Scripture. Same thing with your Christian faith. All right? That's the first thing that's needed, diligent desire. The second thing that's needed, though, look at verse 3. You have to call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. It doesn't mean you got to scream, right? Those are Hebrew phrases that mean you got to pray. You got to call out to God. You got to raise your voice in the prayer closet to God, and you need to ask God for this. Look at our law reading from Luke, which we read a few minutes ago. Luke chapter 11, right? The picture there is of someone who is impudent. That's an old word. It simply means, if you look at your little footnote, it means someone who's persistent. Someone who's persistent, someone who's knocking on the door of heaven, who's asking, who's seeking, who's knocking. You need to have effort in your prayer life and not just, you know, have prayerless prayers. Oftentimes we're corpses on our knees if we even take time to pray, right? We give God the toenail clippings of our lives. We give him the last and the worst, right? No, we need to give God the best when we come to him in prayer and say, Lord, I want this. I want wisdom. And you know what James 1:5 tells us? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, because he gives generously and without reproach. God loves to answer this prayer request. Lord, I'm a fool. Help me to be wise. Help me to cultivate wisdom in my life, in my words, in my relationships, in my friendships, with how I view life, my money, my time, my sexuality, whatever. This is hard won. This is hard won. It's not effortless. It's not automatic. You got to exert yourself in the Christian life. It's a battle. It's a war. It takes work. And by God's grace, it's a victorious work. We're not alone in this work. Never for a moment think you're plowing in life alone. No, God is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. But we must pray. We must pray. And then thirdly, we must treasure God. We must treasure God. We see that in verse 1, if you treasure up my commandments. We see it again in verse 4, if you seek it like silver, if you search for it as for hidden treasures, right? You need to put God first. You need to put the kingdom of God first in your life. You need to treasure wisdom and God's instruction. And here's the key that I shouldn't say here's the key, like this is the one most important thing. Here's something to remember, right? You'll never pursue wisdom until and unless you reshift your priorities in life, right? If you want to do something, if you desire something, if you desire, you have goals in life, you desire to fulfill them, what do you have to do? You have to put that first. You have to prioritize that. You need to say, this thing is more important than anything else, right? Whatever that is, right? I'm going to save my money for this goal, to buy this thing. I'm going to save my time in order to do these things in life. And this tells us, you see, that more broadly, not just for wisdom, but for the kingdom of God, for our Christian lives, we oftentimes say, I don't have time right now. I don't have time right now for wisdom. I don't have time for God. I don't have time for prayer, for scripture reading. I don't have time to love on others as God has loved on me. But I'll get serious when I have time, when I get time. I could tell you there are two big, maybe not lies, that's a harsh word, mistaken notions in that phrase, right? I don't have time now for wisdom, but when I get time, I'll do it, right? I'll get serious when I get time. Here's the first mistaken notion, that you'll get serious about wisdom, that you'll get serious about God, that you'll get serious about life with God when you have time. No, you won't. No, you won't. You won't get serious with God when you have time, when a block of 20 minutes lands on your lap and all of a sudden you have, you know, an hour, 2 hours in a day. You won't get serious with God because you know what? Let's not kid ourselves. Something else will fill in that time, right? Ooh, an extra hour. Oh, maybe I could watch a movie. Maybe I could catch up with that show. Maybe I could do this. Maybe I could do that. How about God, though? Where is God in that picture? Now, let's be real. You won't get serious about wisdom when you have time. Something else will fill in, right? The second mistaken notion is that you don't have time for God, that you don't have time to do this, verses 1 through 4. We have plenty of time. You know how much time we have in a day? Take a guess. Nothing up my sleeve. No trick question. We have 24 hours, right? 24 hours. So we have plenty of time, folks. We have plenty of time. But you know what? You know the great enemy of wisdom? We mentioned one last week, which was procrastination. I'll get to it at some point, right? You ever seen that t-shirt, that meme? Procrastinators of the world unite tomorrow, right? You know, and that's one of the temptations of the enemy. You know, do this tomorrow. You know, tomorrow you're going to have, it's the weekend, it's Saturday. You'll have a lot of time, right? No, you won't. No, you won't. You have time now, as we read from Hebrews 3 and 4. Today, Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. But you know what? Another enemy of wisdom is not just procrastination, it's busyness. Busyness. Each second in our lives, and I see it in myself, we see it in our family, in our marriage, every single second seems to be accounted for, right? Our scheduler has, you know, not just weeks and days and hour-long blocks, it has seconds, right? Everything is accounted for. But we need to stop and ask the question, hold on a second here. Hold on. Has our busyness made us wiser? Has our busyness made us better Christians, more loving Christians? Has the rat race, being on the hamster wheel, right? When we don't have time for God. We don't have time for our families. We don't have time for our children to teach them, to talk with them. We have no time to love one another. We don't have time to serve one another, to encourage one another, to give a simple call, a text, saying, hey, how's it going? How are you doing? We missed you at worship. What's going on, right? And I want to step on everyone's toes, right? I want to be an equal opportunity offender today, all right? So this is for everyone. This is for everyone. This is for us. This is for me. We need to take time for wisdom. We need to take time to be holy because we won't have the good things of the kingdom. We won't be that kind of church we all want to be a part of. We won't be ever that kind of church member. We know we ought to be, that God calls us to be, that Christian that is God's will for our lives. We won't ever have that if we don't carve out time. We got to claw for those minutes and hours and make time. Make time for wisdom by saying, it's better than silver. It's better than gold. It's better than the best thing in life. It's better than that. Listen, we all have a vision of the good life. We're all seeking the kingdom. Maybe not God's kingdom, but we all have a vision, a conception of the good life. And that goal, right, determines our lives. We invest time, money, energy, talents, our lives for that goal. Everyone has. My children have a goal. The goal of my children's life oftentimes is, can I have something sweet today? Can I just have some candy, Father, please? It could be as mundane and banal as that. Maybe it's having a little bit more sleep. Maybe it's having an organized home or well-behaved kids or gaining the respect and acceptability of people in our lives, maybe having more money, maybe it's a boyfriend, maybe it's having a girlfriend, maybe it's having a stable work situation, maybe it's having a certain look, a certain kind of body, right? We're all seeking for some kind of kingdom, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. But what God tells us in his word is that this wisdom is the entrance into the kingdom, the good life. There's no other treasure like wisdom because there's no other treasure like God. There's none like him. And we were made for God. And until we rest in God, until we rest in that demand, that claim upon our lives that the kingdom of God makes, then we will be restless. We will be busy, without rest, without satisfaction, without wisdom. All right, prioritizing wisdom. We need to have a diligent desire. We need to be praying for it. We need to be treasuring it. What are some of the blessings, though, that God gives, that wisdom gives? Well, the first blessing, the most important blessing, is that you come to know God. Look at verse 5. If you do this, if you do that, right? If you pray, if you desire, if you're diligent, if you treasure, if you put God first, verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You will know God more. Now, we know God. We have come to Christ, right? We've been engrafted in, and we know God. He's our God. He's our Father, our Savior. We know his Son. But you know, the great tendency in Reformed churches is that for all the emphasis on knowledge, we don't emphasize that there's more knowledge to be had of God.
God wants us to grow in our knowledge of Him. In coming back to Luke 11, look what it says there. It says at the end, verse 13, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Notice what it's saying here. In Matthew 7, the parallel text, it talks about how we, you know, the Father gives good gifts to His children. But here, it specifies what the gift is, who the gift is. It's the Holy Spirit, the gift of gifts, and in Him we have everything. But why are we to call out, to plead, to pray for the Holy Spirit, to be more full of the Holy Spirit, to be possessed of the Holy Spirit, to be guided more and more by the Holy Spirit, so that we would know God more, so that we would know God more. I don't know if you've ever prayed that, but as a Christian, you ought to, you need to. God, I want to know you more. Right? Like the words of Job, "I thought I knew you, but Lord, I want to know you." And this isn't some mystical mumbo jumbo we're talking about. This is Ephesians 1. "I pray," Paul says, that the eyes of your hearts might be enlightened, so that you would know the hope of your calling, to know the treasure of the inheritance in the saints, so that you would know the power of God that's at work mightily in you. Ephesians 3, "I pray that your hearts would be expanded so that you would know the love of God, the height, the depth, the length, the width of that love." This is what we're called to do. This is what we're called to be, people who know God, people who know our God, so that when we're confronted with temptation, when we're confronted with a distorting voice in our hearts, in our conscience, in the world that says, "This is who God is," we can say, "Uh-uh, no, it's not. I know God, the God of the Bible, the one true living God. I know Him, and that's not God. And that's not God." We are to draw near to God. And as we do that, you know what's the wonderful thing? When we ask, when we seek, when we knock on the door of heaven, God opens the door. If you seek, if you search, if you call out, what happens? You will find the knowledge of God. Verse 6, what else? God, we're told, Jesus Christ gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He gives wisdom. No one else does. Don't think that your prayers give you wisdom. No, prayer is the means to reach God, but it's God ultimately, not your searching, not your pursuit. It's God who gives wisdom. Wisdom, and He loves, as I mentioned before, He loves to answer this prayer, right? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. But you know what we do? We think differently of God. We think less of God. We say, "God's not going to answer that. God's not going to give me a breakthrough in life and make me wise and help me cultivate the fruit of the Spirit." We think God's playing games. But God's not playing games. God is serious. God's saying, "Ask. And He will give, and He will give you." And He, verse 7 and 8, he honors those who honor Him. Notice in verse 1, "If you treasure up my commandments," the word there is to store up. If we store God's word in our hearts, notice what God does in verse 7. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. As we honor God, God honors us. As we store God's word, God gives you from His storehouse. He's not unwilling. God is not unwilling. He's not unable to give you wisdom, but rather He is generous and powerful. And this is the reversal of Genesis 3 here, right? What happened to Genesis 3? The serpent says, "Has God really said to Adam and Eve, right? Has God really said, you know, that the day you eat of the fruit of knowledge of the tree of good and evil, you'll die?" God hasn't really said that. What God is doing, the serpent said to Adam and Eve, is He's holding on. God doesn't want to bless you, right? He said no. That's our God. He says no all the time. But here we're told that's actually not the case at all. God is generous. God is powerful. God is no miser, but as that title of that book says, He is a prodigal God who gives abundantly. He gives and gives and gives from His storehouse. The first blessing of wisdom is the blessing of Christ, knowing Christ more and more, knowing him. But secondly, when you search for wisdom, you become wise. You become wise. To put it quite bluntly, if you search for wisdom, what happens? Verse 9, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. You're made wise. This was what was said in verse 3 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 3. To receive instruction in wise dealing. Why were the Proverbs given? To make us wise in righteousness, justice, and equity. When you seek wisdom, God's promise is fulfilled in your life. Life as it should be. You start making healthy, sound, God-honoring decisions, and everything in your place all of a sudden starts falling into place, right? Life starts clicking, and it's hard to describe that season in one's life, but that's wisdom. That's wisdom, right? We're made wise, but we're also given, in verse 10, a love of wisdom. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Notice that this isn't, you know, a believer following external rules, do's and don'ts. This is a love for God, a love for wisdom from the inside out. There's this internal motor that we're given to love God and to love others. But you see, you need to be in the right place with God in order to have this blessing. In order for wisdom to be pleasant to you, you need to be in the right place. You need to be in that place of reception and humility, that posture of saying, Lord, I have nothing. I'm a pauper. I'm poor. I'm impoverished. I'm a fool. Help me. Help me. Because until and unless you're in that place, verse 10 won't be true of you. It won't be pleasant to follow God's law. It will be burdensome. It will be torturous. But you see, when you've searched wisdom, when you're in that place of humble reception, God's wisdom, God's law is pleasant. And then not only are you made wise, you're given a love of wisdom, but you're protected onto wisdom. God's word, we're told, discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you. As you keep God's word will keep you, right? Discretion, that word, we saw it in chapter 1, verse 4, knowledge and discretion to the youth. That word simply means direction. Discretion is aim and purpose in life. And when you have aim and purpose, that's Godward, that's heavenward, guess what? You won't go astray. It's kind of a truism, right? When you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, you won't do what you're not supposed to be doing, right? When you're going in the right direction, you won't go astray to the right or to the left. But notice there are two more blessings here. In verse 12 to 15, and then in verse 16 to 19, we are delivered from two kinds of people. Two kinds of people. First of all, we're delivered from the evil man, the man of perverted speech. His way is dark. His way is to death and destruction. And his speech is deathly. It's crooked. And you know, when you're following God's word, you're not taking in, right, the simple who are not wise, they're two different characters. The simple are not taken in with marketing, with Madison Avenue, with smooth words, with ideas that seem plausible, but dishonor God. Verse 13, these men whom we're delivered from are men who forsake the paths of righteousness, of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness. They knew God, but they have enough knowledge of God, enough truth of God to be damned. These were those who were part of us, but they went out from us. And this is true of persons. This is also true of culture. Where are the most pagan societies today? The most pagan, unbelieving, atheistic societies today? Those places, those countries who at one point, however imperfectly, I don't want to parse this out here, you can ask me about this later, but however imperfectly, knew something about God, knew something about the gospel, about Christianity. You look at Western Europe, you look at the United States, right? Look at our condition, right? We are those who forsook, who knew God, but forsook the way of uprightness. And then notice verse 14. We are delivered from men who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. These are men whose lives are inverted. They're topsy-turvy, right? They are men who love what is evil. They applaud it. They proclaim it. They give awards out for it. And they hate what is good. These are men who are committed to rebellion. Sin is so easy for them. It's so easy, right? It's like breathing air, right? And you wonder, how can people do this? This is unthinkable to me. Well, easy. Scripture says that which is unthinkable at one point becomes permissible, and then a few years later it becomes encouraged. It becomes that which is good in society. We're delivered from these kind of men, but we're delivered from kind of women. This is the other major character in the book of Proverbs, verse 16, from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress. And notice that she is very similar to the evil men of verses 12 to 15. Her speech is smooth. There's something very wrong with her speech. Notice verse 17. She also forsook God, the companion of her youth, and the covenant of her God. And then notice verse 18. She has a dark path, verse 19, a path that leads to death. And just want to highlight something here, just quickly, for us. The importance of words. The importance of words. The father is, as it were, giving a lecture in the living room, in the home, to his son. And he's saying, listen, my son, hear, my son, your father's instruction. And that's what the father does to us. Sons and daughters of the king, he says, listen to my word. But you need to understand that dynamic of unbelief, the world we live in, that when God speaks his word, what happens? There's always going to be a counter word, an alternate word that presents itself as a rival to God's word, right? God spoke in the beginning, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, do this and live. Don't do that and you will die. Right? If you disobey, you'll die. If you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Right? That's the word that God spoke, capital W, the word of God. And what happened? There came a serpentine, slithering, smooth word, has God really said, right? That rivaled, that sought to be a competitor to God's word. And that same dynamic is with us today. God spoke, and yet what happens? Our hearts, the world, the culture we live in says, has God really said? Are you sure about that? Are you sure about that? Are you sure that that's a sin? There's nothing wrong with that. Come on. Come on. Where is God, by the way? That's right. He is nowhere to be found. He probably doesn't exist. And if he does exist, he's irrelevant. Has God really said? You see, that's the same dynamic. God speaks, and what happens? Evil men with perverted speech try to eclipse God's word. Adulterous women, forbidden women with smooth words, smooth speech, try to eclipse God's word. But folks, beloved of God, brothers and sisters, may God be true and every man a liar. Amen? This woman is described as an adulteress, and you see there in the little footnote number 2, the Hebrew simply means a foreign woman or a strange woman. And it's not that she's a Gentile, but rather that she loves to do what's improper. This is a person who's always kind of pushing the envelope, transgressing what is right. God says, don't do this, and they seek to do a little bit beyond that, right? God says, do this. And they seek to do a little bit before that, below that. This is someone who's transgressive. And with all the gentleness and love and firmness in me that God gives me, can I tell you, dear sisters, don't be a strange woman. Don't be a forbidden woman. This is for men. This is for women. Don't seek to push the envelope with your attire, with your words, with your looks, with your heart. You need to guard yourself, right? You need to ask yourself, not the question, how much cleavage is too much? How much skin? How much leg is too much? You need to ask yourself the question, how can I serve God with my body? How can I serve God with my looks? How can I serve God with the intentions of my heart? Don't be an adulterous woman, a transgressive woman, right? She seems fine, alluring and attractive. And yet, what's wrong with her? What's wrong with her? She's a skeleton. She's a skeleton. It's a mask. It's a lie, right? Those who make love to her, well, first of all, verse 18, not only does she go down to death and hell, verse 19, all her lovers follow her. She takes them with her. It's a kind of suicide. It's a kind of suicide that we saw in chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, right? These men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Those who are greedy for gain, right? Their lives are taken away from them. Evil men commit a kind of suicide, thinking they're destroying others. They're destroying themselves. And it's the same here, right? Sexual sin says, live it up. Enjoy yourself, right? But sexual sin never talks about its effects and the dire consequences, right? Hollywood and songs and all the things and various elements of our over-sexualized society and culture push sex, sex, sex. Do what you want. Feel good about it. But when is the emptiness talked about? And the guilt and the shame and the alienation and the loss of respect and self-respect? When is that talked about? And the harm to the human body, and in some cases, the alimony and the abortions and the sexually transmitted disease and the waste of human life and potential that is a result of sexual immorality, pornography, fornication, adultery, right? This woman says, live for now. Have pleasure in the present. But what she doesn't say, what he doesn't say is, that present pleasure brings with it future pain. Future pain. The worm hides the hook, right? And you don't see the hook until it's too late. Until it's too late. We'll have more to say about that in coming weeks because she comes up again, this forbidden woman. And wisdom will appear again as well to rescue us from ourselves again. So we'll have more to say in coming weeks about this. But for now, as we conclude, verses 20, 21, and 22. At the end of it all, what are you going to choose? What are you going to choose? You see, God's going to win. And he has won in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. God has won. God has been triumphant. And what we find in verse 21, 20 and 21 is, verse 21, for the upright will inhabit the land and those with integrity will remain in it. God's going to win. He has won now, but on the last day, he will be utterly triumphant. And so the question is, do you want to join God in his triumph? Do you want to join God in that victory? Do you want that good life now? Or, verse 22, but the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Do you want to lose? Do you want to lose? Do you want to be lost forever? Because, beloved of God, there is no hope, there is no future for the wicked. They will be cut down. Their inheritance is death, and their inheritance will not be that of God's people. Those who seek God, those who love God, who will inherit and inhabit the earth. So I ask you as we conclude, as Scripture asks us, what do you love? What do you love? What do you truly love? if it's God, then don't vacillate. Don't vacillate between two opinions, as Elijah told the people of God on Mount Carmel as he was confronted with the prophets of Baal. If God is God, beloved, let's serve him. Let's seek him out. Let's search him. Let's give it our all. By God's grace, you know what happens when you do that? When you say, Lord, I want to want you. I want to want you. I want to get to that point. I don't desire you. I lack enthusiasm. I lack that oomph, that motor, internal motor in the Christian life. But you know, Lord, I want to get to that point. You know what the Lord does? He blesses you. He blesses you with a priority of wisdom, to treasure wisdom, to see wisdom as holy, pleasant, not burdensome, not torturous, but it is and it will be your life. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, Lord, we confess that as that man said to Christ in his earthly ministry, we believe, but help our unbelief. Father, we love you, and yet our love is so weak and so cold and so imperfect and so tainted. So, Father, would you take us up, as it were, on eagle's wings? Would you help us? Would you be with us? Would you give us the strength of the Spirit so that every day, so that this upcoming week, so that this month, this upcoming year, and this the remainder of this year that lasts, Father, that we would be a people who pursue you, who pursue the good things of the kingdom, the things that make for peace and wisdom and righteousness, not just individually, but in our families, not just in our families, Lord, but in this local church, that we would be about your truth, that we would be about our Father, our own survival, as it were, the unity, the peace of this fellowship, that we would be about your truth, Lord. We pray, grant us these things. Grant young and old, seasoned saints and less than seasoned saints in our midst to know your wisdom, to know you and to love you and to seek out every good path of righteousness. That, Father, we would be given to the diligent study of your word and to those who are wise to learn from your word, to learn from them. And Father, we ask these things, knowing that we are weak, but you are strong, knowing that we have nothing, but you have true food and true drink. So, Father, as we turn now to the supper of our Lord, would you feed us? Would you continue to feed us and continue to nourish us through your Spirit's power? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.